Well, it's really a privilege to be with you from Kansas, Missouri. I used to spend quite a few weeks a year down in Kansas, Missouri. I lived in Ames at that time, and part of my job was to travel in that part of the world and a few other states of the Midwest. So I do pray for your schools. I don't know that I pray for any of you. I see a few familiar faces in the background back there. So I really enjoy being back talking to a bunch from this part of the states where you are. You know, this is a funny looking map we have up here. The funniest thing about it is they've got the U.S. right smack in the center. All the maps that I'm accustomed to either have Australia in the center or India in the center. Because wherever you are, everybody makes a map with their country right in the center and the rest of the world folds around it. You've probably never seen a map anything different from this. But you talk to somebody from another part of the world and they'll think, that's a funny looking map. Well, because it's such a funny looking map, and because they've done the terrible thing of dividing the part of the world that I travel in on both sides of it. India's on one side and Burma and Thailand are on the other. And it'd be really hard to explain. So I've got another map here that will make it a little bit easier. India, for all of you, if you're aware, is that little subcontinent. Africa is the big continent. India is a little subcontinent right smack on the edge. So here it is again, and it joins up with the other part over there. So this is India. This used to be called Ceylon. It's now called Sri Lanka. This is Burma and Thailand and Malaysia, this piece of territory right here, and then Singapore. My wife and I live in Singapore. But our particular responsibilities now are these four countries where the Lord is doing a very encouraging work. And I want to tell you a little bit about it. And I want to tell you why he's doing what he's doing there, I think. I think it really started 195 years ago, when a shoe repairman in England, as he pounded on his shoes day after day, became impressed with the need of the heathens of the world, as he called them, through reading Captain Cook's travels. Now, Captain Cook never claimed to be a Christian, and nobody ever claimed he was. But as he wrote up his travels, he described the condition of people in the lands where he visited. And this young, half-literate, self-educated shoe repairman made a map of the world, and he would take all of Captain Cook's facts and paste them up on his map. He would take any other facts he could get and paste them up in his map, and he'd pound and pray day after day for 10 or 12 years. During these 10 or 12 years, he became concerned that there was practically nothing being done for the people of the world in a Christian way. The Christian church was planted in a few dozen countries. It had a few hundred Protestant missionaries, and that was it. So he became concerned, and he pounded and prayed. He became an ordained lay preacher in the Baptist church, and there came a time where he decided that he should share his vision, and he began to share it with people. And one day, with a group of maybe 30 or 40 of his Baptist brethren, who he was trying to get turned on about the need of the world, he shared with them how people were perishing without Christ, their desperate need, their miserable situation, the fact that they in England had the good news, and that we should in England be responsible for going and telling them. And the chairman of the meeting was really impressed. He was so impressed, he gave this young man these encouraging words. "Young man, sit down. When God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine." With all that encouragement, the young man decided that God was in fact calling him to a place called India. The only problem was the East India Company was in control, and just about the last thing on their list of desires for India was to have any missionaries there. So they told him they wouldn't let him get on one of their boats. And if he somehow got to India, they wouldn't let him get off the boat and land in India. And they controlled India. His father declared him crazy, and his wife said she wouldn't go with him and wouldn't let the children go. And with that further encouragement, he booked a passage on a Danish ship, which the English didn't control, to a Danish colony up in the in the little northwest corner of India, northeast corner near Calcutta, called Serampore, and somehow dragged a kicking and screaming wife onto the ship with him and sailed for India. This man was William Carey, the father of modern missions. Because of his vision, because of his letters back home, because of the leaflets, the tracts that he wrote, because of the ministry that God gave him, God not only opened the door, but he kicked it off the hinges to modern missions. And that all started just 185 years ago that he actually sailed for India. Just 185 years ago, today the Christian church is planted in every country except three. And in those countries there are some Christians, and there are foreign Christians that meet for worship, but no national church that's meeting as such. In all but three, from a few dozen to 147, plus a whole bunch of protectorates and islands and other things. From a few hundred Protestant missionaries to 55,000. This self-educated man who had two mottos that are impressive. One of them was attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And he was quite particular that it be given in that order, although either way is good. But first you make the attempt, you get your feet wet, and then you expect God to part the Red Sea and do a miracle. You make the attempt after clear leading from the Lord, and then you expect him to come in with the power, the guidance, the grace, the people, the money, the health, whatever is necessary. And health was quite a problem, because although Protestant missionaries had landed in India 100 years before, they didn't stay there. They stayed there for a few years, and then they remained there permanently because they were buried there in most cases. They only lived for 5, 6, 7, 12 years. William Carey, who taught himself Latin and Greek and Dutch and Hebrew and German as he was pounding on his shoes, this man not only said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God, but he did it. And he began to translate the Bible into Indian languages. In a period of 42 years, he and his colleagues translated the whole Bible into 8 different Indian languages. Many a Wycliffe translator today gives his life to translate the New Testament into 1, occasionally into 1.5, very, very seldom into 2, his whole life. That's just the New Testament. William Carey and the men that he trained and worked with him translated the whole Bible into 8, and the New Testament into 33 more. Excuse me, into 25 more, and parts of the New Testament into 7 more. So altogether, he had parts of the Bible in 40 different languages. Unbelievable. This was another motto he said. He said, I am not gifted, but I can plod. If you happen to feel ungifted, take courage if you're a plodder, because you belong to a God who can use plodders in most extraordinary ways. And within just a few years, within 20 years, because of William Carey's vision and prayers and emphasis, the British and Foreign Bible Society started, the London Missionary Society started, the Baptist American Baptist Missionary started, the American Bible Society started, and there was just a whoosh as missions sprang up and began to reach the countries of the world. Now, a lot of credit needs to be given to William Carey for his vision and his courage and his faith. The Navs never would have sent him over. He never would have made it with the Navs. First of all, he didn't have the training or the gifts. Secondly, he didn't have the education. Thirdly, his wife wasn't with him. But I'm sure glad that God didn't have as stiff qualifications as sometimes the navigators have, because God used this man in a most unusual way. There have been a number of books written about him, several published by Moody Press and others. I think my son Brian in the back, who's with me this morning, he's just yesterday or day before read one of the biographies of William Carey. Very challenging to read about this man. William Carey had a sister that I doubt there's ever been any books written about. I read a 2-page article on her one time. She was bedridden and wasn't worth much, wasn't good for much of anything. She was very close to William Carey. And William Carey would write back all the struggles he had of translating the Bibles, He's translating the primers, because there's no use translating a Bible that people can't read unless you translate a primer to teach them to read. And then a little grammar so they understand how the language is put together, and a dictionary so they can look up some words. And then you have to, in many cases, he had to found his own type. He and his two partners, Joshua Marshman and William Ward, one of them a printer, one of them a school teacher, had to found their own type to print some of these Bibles. And then they started some schools to train teachers who could train people to read. And he started a newspaper to sort of cultivate reading. And he started a seminary. And he did a great deal of preaching and evangelism and got a lot of people converted. And all of these details he'd write back to his bedridden sister. And she couldn't count for much, except she could pray. And hour after hour, day after day, she would pray about all the details of the type and the translation and the people and the difficulties and the lack of sanitation and the finances, because all three of the men supported themselves just by working in India. And as a result of that, William Carey probably, and his sister, and a few others that were holding the ropes praying, God has done what he's done, started what he's done today in modern missions. Well, William Carey's sister, not very famous in the eyes of the Christian world or anything else, but I just wonder what her part really is in the overall plan of God. And I think maybe 1 Samuel 30, verse 24, tells what God thinks about a ministry like that. Where David says, as his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who remains by the baggage. They shall share alike. So maybe William Carey's sister is as much the mother of modern missions as William Carey is the father of modern missions. And what William Carey's sister did because she was bedridden isn't limited to 185 years ago. Now, some of you, God probably wants to invest your life in stupid ways in unknown countries. I mean, stupid by the world standards. This may be. And you don't want to just stay home and pray if God wants you to go. But just the law of averages is that God isn't going to send most of you overseas, probably. But you can have a worldwide impact without ever leaving Kansas or Missouri or the United States if you do some of the things that William Carey's sister did. And that's pray in detail for what God is doing on different mission fields of the world. I think one way you can do this and you can develop your vision. Some of you may know there's a book out called Operation World, which gives a summary of 150 countries, the Christianity that's going on in them. And they even take the bold step in many cases of telling about how many believers are in the country. And of course, that's just a guess. But you'll be shocked to find out that there aren't many believers in many of these countries, even though there may be a lot of Christians. Well, it gives you a little rundown in each country of the world. And I spoke at a Western division. No, I spoke at an Australian conference a couple of months ago. And a girl came up to me and she said, oh, she says, what you shared this morning was so good because I've got this little book, Operation World, and I've decided to pray for one country a day. And I said, well, that's impressive. And that's really good. Country a day, 150 countries, you'd get over them in every, 5 months. But I said, you know, you might want to consider, instead of praying just a little bit about all those countries, maybe taking one country for 6 months and really majoring in it and praying for it every day or every couple of days, so that by the time 6 months has passed, you really become quite an authority on what's happening in that country just from the 2 pages that it gives on the country. In fact, I think the book sold down here in the bookstore. To take one country and really major in it, they give you a whole stack, maybe 10 or 15 requests for Christianity in that country. But you know, if some of you felt that God was prompting you, you could pick that country, and then you could get on some mailing lists. You could get on any navigators that were in that country, and you could get on their mailing list and pray for the ministry they're having. You could get on some other missionaries, maybe Wycliffe translators if they're working in the country, or some denominational missionary that you know or you're part of and so forth. And you could really specialize in one country. And when you become a master of one country, like a guy, I was the head of our print shop this morning, has been doing that. He said, what do you know about New Caledonia? And I said, well, not very much. I think it's in the Solomon Islands, and I haven't checked it, somewhere around Australia down there. But I don't know anything about it spiritually. But he has now mastered two or three countries, and he's concentrating on New Caledonia. And he's beginning to pray for that. Don't worry about how it's spelled. It is a bona fide little island down there. There are lots of little islands you've never heard of. But you know, you can begin to become a specialist at maybe every 6 months or every year in one country and really pray intelligently and have some of the same impact and the same fruit that William Carey's sister did while she was bedridden. And you don't have to be bedridden to do it. Although that might be an advantage. It might keep you from getting sidetracked on other lesser things than prayer. But think about it. Maybe God would have you pick one country of the world and really begin to specialize in that for a period of months or a year, and then add a country. And if you did it every 6 months, you added a country, in 5 years you'd have 10 countries you'd be pretty familiar with, and you'd have just sort of grown into business instead of just going into business. You just sort of added a little at a time. The importance of investing in some of these countries in prayer. I want to give you just a brief report on South Asia and what God is doing there. And then I want to talk to you some about prayer itself and give you some suggestions of things that have helped me through the years in prayer. South Asia is these countries we've looked at here. India is made up of 16 states. This is one state here. This is another state. 16 major states. And there are a stack of them around here. Then it has a little set of little tiny states here. This one state of Uttar Pradesh, if we put it on a country scale, would be the world's eighth biggest nation in population. It has half as many people as the United States, just one state of India. About 105 million people just in this one state. About the same land area as California. Imagine half of the U.S. crowded into California or into Kansas, Missouri. It would be crowded. This particular state where we're concentrating, the city of Bangalore in the state of Karnataka, has 35 million people. That's twice as big as Australia, as big as many of the countries of the world in which we're working. 35 million people just in this one state. And for the time being, the Lord has led us to concentrate down here. And the Lord is really doing a good work down there in Bangalore. I want to encourage you to pray for some of it. We have a number of people that are closely associated with the navigators down there. The man who leads the work is a man that spent 2 or 3 years here at the Glen with Waldron Scott, working at the Air Force Academy and doing other things. A man named John Ridgway from Australia. Many of you haven't heard him. We only have one American really on the team in India because Americans have the wrong color passports to get into India. You can only get in for 3 months. But if you're a Commonwealth citizen, which includes Australia and New Zealand, you can get in for about as long as you want. So we're going mostly with Australians and New Zealanders. John Ridgway is a rather high-capacity, gifted man who's heading up the work. He's worked with Aboriginals in the New Hebrides, which is just above Australia, which is that big blob down there on the left-hand side. He's worked with new Aboriginals in the New Hebrides, and he's lived for a number of months with the King of Thailand, the present King of Thailand, tutoring his son, the present Crown Prince. So he has a rather social flexibility and sensitivity and adaptability that he really can spread and minister to most any kind of people. In addition to that, he has a stainless steel stomach and a stainless steel body, which is of great help in a third world country like India. And God's hand is really on him. He's a very gifted research physicist who's actually employed by the Indian government in a more or less full-time job of research physics. But while he's doing all that, he's heading up the navigator work on the side. It cuts him down to about 60 or 70 hours a week in the navigator work because he has to spend some time on his job. And a little time sleeping and occasionally some food. God is really using him. We have a number of other couples and some single people there. But among other things, he's touching the hearts of Hindus and nominal Christians in a very exciting way, so that people are coming to Christ in rather encouraging numbers, and they're continuing to grow in Christ in very exciting ways. And really, it's just plain grace what God is doing. But we've been there just a little over 2 years officially. We've had about 200 people make decisions for Christ. We've had, the Lord has raised up 30 who have completed 6 books and 60 verses in the TMS. And in those 2 years, we even had 2 men that helped somebody else get to that stage or become disciple makers. And that's just that's sort of a whoosh like William Carey's early deal. Things have gone very, very well. But it's really just grace. There's no way to explain why God is doing what he's doing, except maybe when Dawson Troutman was praying for it 50 years ago, almost 60 years ago in the 1920s, he felt called to India, and he began to pray for it. About 26 years ago, we sent a man from the United States to India, but he couldn't get a visa to enter there and have rep, and there were a lot of people praying then. I got in for 6 months a few years after that, and there were a lot of people praying. We did have a non-rep, a NAV rep in India for 4 years, about 1958. And there were a lot of people praying then. And there are people praying for India all over the world, and I really think, people ask me now and then, what do you think really the secret of India is? I mean, why things are going so well, both in speed and quality. And I think number one is just God's sovereign grace, but maybe operating through the prayers of his people. Now, God can operate his sovereign grace without known prayer, but there is a tremendous prayer interest in India, and I think this has something to do with it. Lots of people are praying, and the people in India are really praying. And those of us that are connected with India make time for prayer. And I don't know what sort of problems you have in your life, or your ministry, or your family, or your situation of studies, but I do know that God will not necessarily solve all the problems, but he'll work around and through and in spite of the problems if you're praying. And something will happen in your life and in your situation and in your ministry that won't happen even if you have no problems and everything's going smoothly, but just not much is happening. And I think one of the great lessons the Lord has taught me is to make time for prayer. To be sure and make time for personal prayer and group prayer. And you know, you can make time, as Bruce said, in all sorts of little ways. When something comes up and needs prayer, you can stop and pray about it right on the spot. Whether you're sitting at a meal table with a little group of people, whether you're walking between classes, whether you're taking extra 15 minutes during your lunch break, whether you get tired of sitting in the library too long and you want to go for a walk and you find another Christian and just for 5 minutes go for a walk once around the library or something, you can make time for prayer. And this is going to transform probably your life and your ministry more than anything else you do, except of course getting into the Word itself. So make time. This is really basic. Another thing we've done, in the middle of August, the 8 men in India got together for a weekend of prayer. There were about 8 of us that were, some of them were preparing to go into India. My wife and I have orientation programs for people that get ready to go into India. So we decided to have the same weekend of prayer. We let the news out in Singapore and Malaysia. And 24 people altogether showed up for this weekend of prayer. Well, 24 people, and the goal of this prayer conference was prayer. Not talk about prayer, not lectures on prayer, not prayer workshops, just plain prayer. We scheduled 7 or 8 hours a day of prayer. During the weekend, we had about 17 hours of scheduled prayer. Some people started earlier, some people went later, some people prayed 20 hours for the weekend. Some people said, but I've never prayed more than 2 hours at one time or 2 hours in a day in my whole life. And it was a little shaky what they were going to do. Well, what we did, we made up a prayer book with a bunch of pictures, both of India and other countries. We made up a picture of a bunch of NAV reps around the world, country leaders and so forth. We had a page of other works, Billy Graham and Francis Schaeffer and a number of other people. Louis Palau from Latin America prayed for them. Then we had some of the world leaders that you can sort of like collecting stamps. If you like to collect pictures of world leaders, you can get them out of news magazines and so forth. And we used that as a basis for prayer. And it was a transforming experience. We had one young man there that was only less than 2 years old in the Lord, really didn't get invited, but he just lived a few miles from where we were meeting, and one of his cousins came through the city on the way to the conference, picked him up and brought him. He probably hadn't prayed more than 20 minutes any single day of his life, and here he was immediately plunged into 7 hours of prayer the second day and about 4 hours the first day. It transformed his life. He went back to his high school, and within 2 weeks, he'd led three of his high school buddies to the Lord and was just, you know, like a caged tiger that had been let out. He was just roaring and growling over the whole school. And I don't know whether the school felt like they were a lion in the den of Daniels or not, but he was on the... he was on the move. God just transformed him. Other ministries were slower in transformation. I mean, God just sort of continued a steady work. There weren't any big explosions in some of the ministries. But I think this is one thing that people in India are praying and people outside of India are praying. And, you know, you don't have to make a whole weekend. Some of the men, some of the reps from Malaysia, decided that they were going to take their teams and they were going to have a Saturday afternoon of prayer. When I got to India in one of our very key cities, with a bunch of medium Christians, Kanpur, we had 4 hours of prayer from 6:30 to 10:30 one night. Just skipped dinner so that we could give ourselves undividedly to prayer and just prayed. And you know, one of the things in making time for prayer, you think, good night, staying in one room, staying on your knees with the same people for 7 hours. Well, we didn't do it that way. In fact, I don't think we had more than a half an hour prayer for the whole 24 people together out of the 17 scheduled hours. We met in sixes, and we met in fours, and we met in twos, and we met in threes, and then we'd split up and pray individually. And some people would walk up and down the beach in twos or threes. Some people would stay in a room. Some people would go to their room. Just all sorts of combinations. And if we had, say, 2.5 or 3 hours scheduled for prayer and we didn't want to break it up and get back together, we'd start out with fours and maybe have an hour of prayer by fours. And then the four split into two groups of two and another hour of prayer that way. And then another hour of prayer individually. And that way you get lots of variety, you pray with different people, you have something to guide you in prayer, and you can easily fill up 3 hours in prayer with great profit. Last night, my wife and our two children, because they're going to be graduating, Brian from the University of Minnesota and our daughter Doreen from Iowa State in May, and there are lots of things about the future. So we came out to the Glen and got a little room down in the carriage house, away from telephones, away from people, and as a family we had about 2.25 hours just to prayer. And in this case, we prayed a few minutes as a foursome. We split into twos, one bunch, and then we exchanged and had two more groups of two. So you don't have to have a great big long time, but just to make time and give priority to prayer, to me, this is one of the great lessons of my life. The only way you're going to pray is if you just make time for it. And sometimes if you have somebody else, a little group, your team, maybe your whole ministry, maybe just two or three people, you just get together and decide you're going to do some praying. And this brings the grace of God into operation in your life in a very special way, mainly because God not only wants us to pray, but Jesus Christ himself, who was God, had to pray. That's a miracle. I don't understand it. That's a mystery. It may not be a miracle. It's a mystery. I don't understand it, but I believe it. He had to pray. And if the royal and divine Son of God had to pray, you and I can't expect to get by on less than what he had to do. So making time for prayer and using the little spare minutes. You're traveling across the city with somebody else. Like as Brian and I were driving out here this morning, we drove for about 7 or 8 minutes and prayed for about three. You can easily get a little prayer squeezed in while you're walking or riding or doing all sorts of things. Use the spare minutes for prayer. Make time for it. And if you're going to pray, like most of you are driving back, if you really want to have a time of prayer driving back, or if you're going on a 2 or 3 hour trip, one of the lessons I've learned is make up your mind that you're going to pray within 15 minutes of the time or within 5 minutes of the time you hit the interstate or something or other. That way you pray early and you have all the time the Lord leads you to pray And then if something else gets cut out, okay. Otherwise, I've done it the other way, where you say, well, we're going to have some prayer, but let's share a few requests and talk about a few things. And just as you're rolling into the city where you want to go, you say, oh, we haven't had much time for prayer. Let's close in prayer. And that's it. You have 10 or 15 minutes of prayer. If you really want to pray while you're driving, we'll start by praying first. And of course, a word to the wise is unnecessary, but those of you that are driving, it's not necessary for you to close your eyes. And if you think that's funny, there were a couple of NAV missionaries over in Africa some years ago, and there were four of them in a Jeep, and they decided to pray, and the driver was a very young Christian. Very, very fortunately, they were just in flatland, but the car behind noticed the car in front just went shooting off across the plain. When he found out what happened, well, this driver closed his eyes to pray when it came his turn. That's okay in Africa. Not so good on an interstate. But you really can pray with your eyes open. And the prayer is just as effective. So feel free to watch and pray. Well, God is working down there in Bangalore. Let me show you a picture of a young man named Raj, an Indian who we met about 6 years ago before we actually opened the work officially in India. Been a Christian a number of years. And this fella is, in the last 2 years, has probably led 20 or 25 people to the Lord. He's really quite a tiger in evangelism. One of the things I'd like to have you pray for him, he's having a real struggle getting the people that he's led to the Lord actually up to the place where they're moving to where they can do it with somebody else. He gets them sort of halfway along through a few books and through 20 or 30 verses, and then he just sort of can't seem to, the Spirit of God isn't using him to get them over the hump. And but he's so gifted in evangelism, God's really using him, and I don't know, maybe that's all that God wants to do with him. But we're trying to see if we can help him so that he can actually help people to grow and become multiplying disciples as well as just believers in Christ. But he has a good batting average. Very unimpressive guy, quiet, not a particularly a leader, not a quiet a tiger type, but just God's using him. I think it's connected with the fact that he spends about an hour and a quarter every day and has for the last 8 years or so in the Word and in prayer personally. He is memorizing the Scripture. He is doing Bible study. He's deep with the Lord and deep in the Word. And this sort of frees the Spirit of God to work through him. Plus, there are lots of people praying for him. But you can join. He's quite a guy. I want to tell you about another rather promising fella in this city I mentioned, the city of Kanpur up here in the state. We have three cities up here, Varanasi, Kanpur, and Faridabad, which is very low in the percentage of Christians. In India, only about one, let's see, only about 3 people out of 100 even call themselves Christian, where in America it's about 80 out of 100. 3 out of 100 call themselves Christian. But of those 3, only about 1 out of 20 are probably believers, and probably less than that. So that means 1 out of about 1 out of about 6,000 that are believers, and that's over all of India, and most of those are in South India. So in North India, it's very, very thin. This is one of the 6 top engineering schools in India, out of probably probably close to 800 engineering schools in India. And this is one of the 6 top ones. This young fella is a very gifted computer scientist working for the Defense Department in India, who they have sent to this particular university to get his master's degree in computers, his master's of technology. He's been there just 1 year. And directly and indirectly, he's had about 8 people accept Christ, and he has about 12 people in Bible study. That's when we met him last August, and probably by this time he has a bunch more. And the Lord's hand is really on Shem. He is a genius in computers, but he's a very devoted Christian. When he got started memorizing about 3 years ago, he started with a vengeance, and in these 3 years, he has memorized probably over 700 verses. And that's not bad. That's a little over 200 a year. And I haven't checked him on all of them. John Ridgway checked him on 300 of his 700, and he has them 98% perfect. he really is saturated with the Word. That's probably one reason that God is using him in such an unusual way. He's in touch with God intimately through his Word, and so God is able to move him around to the right people at the right time, and he's having an impact both with nominal Christians and with Hindus. There's another fellow who's 19 years old named Arup, and he lives in the city of Faridabad, just south of the capital, New Delhi. He got started memorizing in February, and by the time we got back in August, he'd memorized 100 verses in 8 months. I checked him on 60, the topic of memory system, and he quoted the topic and the reference and the verse and the reference. 60 verses, word perfect. I didn't even have to prompt him on the references. He just went through the whole thing without a single mistake, the first time he's ever tried it. And that's pretty unusual. Not everybody hits the ball over the wall the first time they step up to the plate. And God is using him. I talked to a young Hindu that he had ministered to, an 18 or 19-year-old Hindu. And this guy named Indanish, he said, all my life I've been a violent man. He said, sometimes I just pick up my chair and I just slam it down on my bed. I guess he's trying to get even with the bed or something. I don't know. Just a violent temper. And he said the reason was, he says, inside I was really hollow. And something was always hurting me. Always piercing me. Well, I said, how about now, Indanish? Oh, he said, now I'm full. And it doesn't hurt inside anymore. And I said, why is that? Well, he said, Arup led me to the Lord a month ago. And Arup has done it with two other Hindus on his campus in New Delhi. And he's helping a number of Christians. And has as much vision and dedication and just touch from God as any fellow that age I've met in many parts of the world. His goal is to leave a multiplying ministry in his college in New Delhi by the time he graduates. And he just has 2 more years. But his goal is that he will so have planted a continuing ministry that it'll keep right on going after he leaves. Well, that's sort of the name of the game, isn't it? Well, I've mentioned just a few people that God is using in India. And maybe the Lord would prompt you to pick up and pray for Raj or Arup or Shem. You may not hear about them more than about once every 5 years. You may not hear about them much at all. But you can have a tremendous ministry in the lives of these three men if God lays in your heart to begin praying for them. And we have a number of girls that are walking with the Lord in India too. And probably all of these young men will be married someday. So you can pray for their prospective wives, that God will give them the right wife at the right time, and that they'll be a couple that will keep on functioning for the Lord way up here where their percentage of Christians is really small. I think I figured out that it's probably around 1 out of every 4,000 people in North India know the Lord as Savior. And that's not very many. Really thin. But I want to talk to you a little bit more about prayer itself. And some of the things the Lord's taught me. Now, there are basic principles on prayer that we're not going to go into, but just the importance, the basis for prayer is praying in Christ's name. That's, of course, the big basis. That's the way that we have entrance. That means praying in his merits, praying because of who he is. The story's told about a man during the presidency of Abraham Lincoln who was sitting on the steps of the White House, really discouraged, sitting there with his head in his hands. A little boy came along and said, what's the matter, mister? Oh, he said, I've been trying for days to see this president, and there's absolutely no way I can get in to see him. And it's really important for the country and important for him. Oh, the little boy said, maybe I can help you. Take my hand. Man thought, what a crazy idea, but the little boy reached down, grabbed his hand, led him right up the steps, right past the guards, right down the hallway to the door marked President of the United States. Walked up, opened the door, walked in and said, this man would like to see you, Daddy. It was Tad Lincoln, the son of President Lincoln, and he had special privileges. The man got in not because he had credentials, or a shave, or a suit, or a lot of money, or came from the right family. He got in because he was holding on to the right hand. Now, I suppose President Lincoln looked up and said, well, what can I do for you? But when we pray in Christ's name, which means we enter God's presence on the hand of Christ, on his merits, because he died for our sins and we put our personal faith in him, God doesn't look up and say, well, I'm pretty busy, but I can spare you 5 minutes. He says, welcome. It's a delight to have you here. Sit down and tell me whatever's on your heart. And you can pour out your heart before him. You can give him your requests. And you don't have to wait in line. You don't get a busy signal when you try to phone. God doesn't say, oops, I lost my interpreter because I don't understand your language. Any language of the world can charge in any hour of the day and night boldly to the throne of grace. In fact, that's what he says to do. But you're coming not because of who you are, not because you've got a sinless life, not because you know 127 verses or 727, not because of anything, but because you have a hold of the hand of Jesus Christ and you're praying in his merits. You're coming because of him. This is the first foundation in prayer. And you know, there's a little saying that's been a great encouragement to me. Nothing you have in any way helps you enter God's presence. That is nothing except salvation. It didn't matter how this guy was dressed or looked or anything else. Nothing he had made any difference except he had a hold of the hand of the son of President Lincoln. Nothing you have helps you to get into God's presence. So, if you're lacking certain abilities or certain qualifications, only one qualification, and that is you belong to Jesus Christ. So charge into his presence. But you know, on the other side, nothing you don't have hinders you. Nothing you have helps you. Nothing you are helps you, but nothing you aren't hinders you to get into God's presence. Because you're still going in the merits of Christ. So go in the merits of Christ. Take advantage. The other thing is to be free of known sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I hold on to sin in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, doesn't mean that I'm sinless. It just means I'm not holding on to known sin. I'm not digging in my heels and locking my knees and saying, God, I don't care what you want. I won't give it or her or my own will up. And if you're holding on to something you know is not the will of God, it will hinder your prayers. But outside of sin, you're going in the merits of Christ. And all you have to do is go in the merits of Christ and say, Lord, I come with open hands. And you're able, I give you the privilege of taking out of my hands anything that isn't the best thing for me. And you know, here's a great encouragement. God's love always wants your best. Some parents are like that with their children. They always want their best. But parents don't always know what is best. But God's wisdom, which is total, always knows what is for your highest good. Not only does his love want it, but his wisdom knows what it is. Occasionally, parents do know what's best for their kids, but they don't have the power to always accomplish it. But God is a God of sovereign power who can always accomplish what is for your highest good. So in his love, he always wants your best. In his wisdom, he always knows what's best. And in his power, he can always do it. That kind of a God is worth praying to. So be sure you're praying. And some of the things the Lord has taught me about prayer, some practical lessons in prayer I'd like to share this morning. We've already touched on some of them. And depend on the word, not feelings. Well, we've already talked about that, that you go in Christ's name, not in your own merits, not in how you feel. You know, I don't know about this guy that was sitting on the steps of the White House. He might have had a nervous headache. He might have had an indigestion. He might have been suffering from something else because of all those days. But it had nothing to do with his entering the presence of the president because he was going in the merits of someone else. Well, that's what God says. Come in faith based on the word of God. And that says principles, examples, promises, and motivating verses. Just different things that you get out of the word of God. Principles of prayer, coming in Christ's name, being free of known sin. Examples, Colossians 1 and Philippians 1 and Ephesians 1 all have good examples that you can use in prayer. Promises and motivating verses, very similar. Maybe God gives you some promise for your life or in prayer. Or maybe he doesn't give you a promise, but there's just some verse that really turns you on and sort of liberates you in prayer. It's not a promise, but it's a great verse. For instance, 2 Timothy 2:2 is far from a promise. It's more a command, if anything. But I really get turned on using that in prayer. commit to faithful men who can teach others also. So I pray a lot for faithful men who have the ability to teach others. This is one of the major motivating verses of my prayer life. It's not a promise. Second thing that God's taught me through the years is to make time. We've already talked about it. Making time daily, making time casually, making time in planned ways, weekends and evenings and so forth. Number three, use a prayer list. I found this is a very useful tool. A tool doesn't get the job done, but it can help you get the job done. See, actually, this is sort of a picture prayer list, which I use a lot. I have other prayer lists, especially my relatives, because I don't have pictures of all my relatives, so I have a bunch of names and just a few pictures. And I pray for them that way. My high school buddies and my college buddies, I have very few pictures of, so I pray for them. The list is mainly names. My more recent friends and all, I take snaps of them, or they have snaps, and then I put them down, or you get them out of the prayer guide of the navigators or something. And whether you use a picture book or whether you use written names, a prayer list is a very useful memory jogger. And there are two kinds of people that I think you'll especially enjoy praying for, and that's people that you have had a deep ministry in their life. Maybe it's been a one-hour ministry, just a casual contact, or maybe it's just been a deep ministry over a period of years, a roommate, maybe somebody that's on your team, maybe somebody that's a team leader. But you had a deep interaction, so you keep a list of those so you can pray for them through the years. And the other kind of a list is a list of people you lead to Christ personally. And I have a list with the first two people that I ever led, the first three people I ever led to Christ on. I don't have their names, but they were three junior high school boys at a junior high conference, and I think I do have their names, or two of them. And early in my Christian life, I started keeping a list of people I led to Christ. Very useful. I don't pray for them every day, but I do pray for them. Prayer list is useful, especially for long-range things that you'll forget. Another thing, be specific. Tell God just exactly what you want Him to do. Lawrence Pantau is a rather poor guy. He lives in Indonesia, which is about as poor as India. It's way over there. You can't really see it, but it's sort of a curving thing down there on the far left of the map. That's Indonesia, and he lived there. And he was going to Japan one year. He was a businessman who'd quit his business to go full-time into the Lord's work, and he was going to Japan for a year's training. And this poor guy in a poor country had learned to trust God, and that God wasn't limited to wealthy, affluent countries. And he began praying for three things. An overcoat, which is pretty hard to find in Indonesia because it doesn't get that cold, but he'd need it in Japan where he was going. Some white shirts, because in Japan everybody wears ties and white shirts. And a pair of shoes. He was over visiting Vern Bache, who now lives in the southern U.S., but was a missionary in Indonesia at that time. And as they talked together, Vern said, "Well, how are you doing, Lawrence? Have you got everything you need?" He said, "Well, I was praying for shirts, and God gave them, and an overcoat, and God gave them, and shoes, and God gave them, so I'm all set." So they had a word of prayer and closed, and he was leaving the next day, and they walked out to the gate, and Vern said goodbye to him. And just as he was letting Lawrence out the gate, he said, "By the way, Lawrence," he said, "you know, when my wife and I were in Singapore," Indonesia is just down south of Singapore. He said, "When my wife and I were in Singapore a few months ago, we bought some extra stuff that we didn't have room in our suitcases, and we bought a cheap suitcase. It's up there in the garage. If you could use it, I'd be glad to lend it to you." Lawrence said, "Yes, I could use it." And after Vern gave it to him, he said, "That was the fourth thing on my prayer list." He prayed specifically for four things, and Vern just happened to think of the suitcase as he was saying goodbye to Lawrence. Well, if God can do it in Indonesia, He can do it anywhere else. Specific prayer for specific needs of the Lord's will. I'm not sure if you've got a 350 Honda that you necessarily can pray for a 500 or something just because you want a little bigger one. You might put that on your bonus prayer list. God says He'll supply our needs, not necessarily our wants. Well, find a partner. This is terrific for walking around the campus, walking between classes, walking to the campus. If you take a bus, somebody that you meet that's a Christian that you know, and you agree to meet them after you meet them on the bus and walk to the campus and so forth. Find a partner, somebody you can pray with regularly, or somebody you meet at lunchtime. And you know, if you were to spend 3 days a week, 20 minutes at noon with prayer with another person, probably change your life and your situation. Find a partner. Use arrow prayers. That's the little quickie prayers that you just shoot up on the spur of the moment. You see somebody walking by on the other side of the campus, and you don't necessarily rush over and give them a tract or anything, but you just say, Lord, help that person. They have some needs. Get them saved, get them help, whatever you know about them. Or maybe you just think of somebody that you haven't thought of, somebody you knew in grade school, or somebody you knew in high school that you haven't thought of for years, and they just flash through your mind. Pray for them. There's a little poem in the Studies in Christian Living. It says, I cannot tell where there should come to me a thought of someone miles and years away in swift insistence on the memory unless there is a need that I should pray. Perhaps just then my friend has fiercer fight, a more appalling weakness, a decay of courage, darkness, some lost sense of right. And so, in case he needs my prayers, I pray. And when God brings a family member or an old friend back across the memory pages of your mind, use that remembrance to pray, whether they're Christian or not. And use arrow prayers, just the little quickies. The shortest arrow prayer in the Bible was in a very desperate situation. It's a three-word prayer. And it was uttered by a man named Peter, who had just 6 feet to get it off, because he was walking in the water and he began to sink. And if he was short, he only had 5 feet, maybe 5 feet six to get it off. And if he, you know, if he'd had a long introduction, if he'd worried about the language, if he'd considered anything except, Lord, save me, the last few phrases would have been gloves. That's an arrow prayer. And God answered it immediately. So you might even be able to trim it down to two words in some way, or maybe one in some cases. Sometimes I just say help. So arrow prayers. Don't make all your prayers arrow prayers, but that's one kind. Another is be persistent. Day after day, month after month, year after year. George Mueller said, I have been praying for two men, sons of a friend of my youth, every day for 52 years. 52 years he was praying for the conversion of two men that were sons of a friend of his youth. He said they're not saved yet, but they will be. He said the great fault of the children of God is they don't continue in prayer. They don't persevere if they desire anything for God's glory. Of course, that's one of the keys, isn't it? Praying according to the word for God's glory. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Persistence. 52 years. He prayed for them at least 60 years before he died, and one of them was saved at his funeral, at George Mueller's funeral. And I don't know about the other. Well, persistence in prayer. I doubt that there's anybody in the room that's prayed for anything 52 years. And you probably haven't prayed for anything daily. Persistence in prayer. And if you want scripture in that, Luke 11 and Luke 18 are very clear and very strong on the importance of just knocking day after day, week after week, year after year until the answer comes. Now, you don't have to be original and think up, you know, 30 different ways so that you pray a different way every day. I think one of the things the Lord's taught me is to tell God what I want him to do specifically and move on. And if with some of my unsaved relatives, sometimes I just say, Lord, open their hearts and save them. Sometimes I just say, Lord, bring them to the truth. I mean, I don't have a whole bunch of different ways, but day after day, I'm just lifting them to the Lord. Unsaved relatives and saved relatives and people around the world. And that's the only way you can really pray for a lot of people, is to pray specifically and according to the Word of God. Use the Word of God in prayer. And a little verse I use a great deal in prayer is Colossians 1:10, that people might walk worthy, pleasing, fruitful, and growing. That's what the verse says. And you can use that in prayer for people. A pattern. Tell God what you want him to do and move on. Praise and give thanks by faith. The importance of in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanking God that he is in control and that he is going to work it out for your good and his glory in the progress of the gospel. Really important. And probably, along with some of these other lessons the Lord's taught me, is the last one. Prayer is hard work. One of the great giants of the Christian world is a man that's retired from director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, Oswald Sanders. Some of you may have read his book, Spiritual Leadership. In that, he has a chapter on prayer. And he says prayer is not just dreamy reverie. And it's also true that prayer is not a certain feeling or a certain emotion. He says all vital praying makes a drain on a man's vitality. That's another way of saying prayer is hard work. Men and women, it's hard work to pray. It takes concentration. It takes discipline. It's just plain hard work. Now, there are times when I just sort of get borne along and I just get excited and I just feel free in prayer. That is probably less than 10% of the time. 90% of the time, I pray because I believe in the scriptures. It says prayer works. And I see that God answers persistent prayer, and I just get with it and pray. Now, if some of you are joggers, you know, I don't suppose you always float out of the house in the morning or the evening and you say, oh, a wonderful, wonderful chance to jog. Maybe you do here at Glenurie in the atmosphere, but you don't do it very long, because before very long you're running out of oxygen. Running, jogging is just plain hard work. So is football practice. So is anything else. Maybe glamorous on Saturdays, but it's pretty dusty on Thursdays and Fridays. And you just have to get out there and work at it. And so with prayer, it's hard work. And that's been helpful. That liberates me. I don't say what's wrong because I have struggle in prayer. I say this is par for the course. It's hard work. So I'm going to give myself to concentrating and praying and ask the Lord to guide me and to honor it. And that's what George Mueller did day after day, year after year, and God honored it. So here's a few things the Lord's taught me about prayer. We've talked a little bit just about one country, India, and some of the things God is doing there, which is very impressive. A few of the people you can pray for there, including John Ridgway. And then we've just talked about principles of prayer in general. I told you about William Carey's sister. Rod Sargent, some years ago, was out on the West Coast and met a woman in Modesto, California, where Lawrence Annie grew up. And somehow, she asked him this question. She's just out of the clear blue, maybe at a conference where he's speaking. She came up and said, Mr. Sammy, how long do you think you should pray for somebody if you don't know anything about them? Well, that's a hard question to answer. The only answer is as long as the Lord leads. She said, well, I've been praying for somebody for 25 years and I've never heard anything about them. And I don't know, I just wondered if I should stop praying or what. He said, well, I'd encourage you to keep praying. And somehow he asked the question, the subject came up, who is it? Oh, she says, a little boy that used to walk past my house when he was out here going to junior high school. And he lived down the street and I got to know him. And his name was Lauren Sanny. And Rod says, you have not heard of him in these 25 years? She said, no. He said, well, he's now president of the Navigators. For 25 years, this woman had been praying about a little boy who at that time wouldn't have even been saved because he didn't get saved until he went to Bible college some years later. A little boy God laid in her heart. And now he's president of the Navigators. I wonder who gets the credit for some of the things that God has used Lauren Sanny to do. Well, maybe it's like William Carey's sister. As his part is that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be that remains by the baggage. They shall share alike. Don't be one of those that neither goes down to the battle nor remains by the baggage. And there are a lot of Christians like that. They just aren't involved with people or the world in any way. And their rewards are accordingly. But so is William Carey's sister and this lady that's prayed for Lauren Sanny. Shall we pray? Let's stop for just a second and you think through, Lord, what's the number one thing you're saying to me? Maybe he's speaking to you about three or four, but pick out number one. Make a strong mental note, maybe jot it down on a piece of paper later. Lord, what do you want me to do? Father, we thank you for this time together and that you are a delightful, powerful, loving God who always wants our best and always knows what's best and is always able to accomplish it. And I pray for each one of us in the room, you'd help us to walk worthy of you, fruitful in everything we do, increasing in the knowledge of yourself. Help us to be men and women of prayer so that when we meet you in few or many years, you'll be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll set you over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Help us not to waste our lives in second-rate activities. So we commit these things to you in Christ's name. Amen.